Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be reading in chapter 13. Our text and our reading is the same, the verses 1 to 7 of Romans chapter 13. And my wife pointed out that this is our 101st time that we're in the book of Romans. So we've been a long journey so far, but we're in chapter 13, which as the header in my version here is submission to the authorities, as we're going to ponder the reality of the government and how God wants us to relate to that, and also as we prepare to sit before our eternal King this morning. Romans 13 is part of God's holy, living, eternal, and life-giving word. We're going to read from verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray for understanding. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us through this text, that we might know you and walk faithfully, not to incur your wrath in this earth, but rather to walk in your will. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was no ivory tower theologian. He grew up in Tarsus, a major city in the Roman Empire. Historians have described Tarsus as an intellectual center with a thriving market, and it was a commercial crossroads near the Mediterranean Sea. And so the Apostle Paul wasn't growing up on seminary grounds, but amid the busyness of civil life, of political life, of business life. As a Roman Jew, he was also part of two worlds. On the one hand, he was a Roman citizen, being a citizen of Tarsus, and he enjoyed the privileges of being a Roman citizen. But he was also Jewish. He was an Israelite, and therefore part of the people who Rome had conquered. And so he was living in the midst of a government that was not his nation, but at the same time he was part of a religion that was sort of an outlier in the empire. It was accepted and it was respected, but of course there were always struggles between them. And so when Paul writes to the believers in Rome about obeying authorities and paying taxes, he is not living in a Christian world with godly leaders where everybody is, where every leader is doing exactly what God desires. In fact, he's living in an empire that was often cruel to his own people. An empire with leaders that were engaged in pedophilia and all kinds of immorality. Leaders that often made decisions that Paul would have disagreed with. All this to say, the Apostle Paul lived in a world not much different from ours. Times when we don't always agree with politicians, times when we disagree strongly with leaders. And yet, Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 11, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So this morning, we're going to think about living in the world as Christians. As Paul applied this to the church in Rome under the Roman government, we can apply this in our day to our government. We're going to be looking at this through two points. First, the general principles of political authorities on earth. and then the Christian responsibility towards rulers and politicians. And we will close with a question: when should we obey governments, and when should we disobey governments? Let's begin with the first point, the general principles of political authorities. The Apostle Paul lays down three authorities, or three principles, to think about when we think about government. The first principle is this: political authorities come from God. As I was pondering the text that we're about to read, the more I thought about it, the more this realization came and dawned on me again that everything in the Christian life is near God. Wherever we are, whether it's in politics or in business or in the church, we're always dealing in a world over which God has oversight. God doesn't show up in church, waits for us 7 days until we come back here again, but He is with us when we go out. We're dealing with Him and walking with Him in every aspect of life. And so Paul writes this in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Paul makes a very strong statement here. There is no authority except the ones that God has instituted. God is the one who has instigated and instituted political leaders. It doesn't mean that He agrees with every political leader. As a matter of fact, sometimes they're opposed to what He desires, but He is the one who has given authority to leaders. Now, this obviously does not mean that every decision politicians made are the decisions of God. But it does mean that every political leader or a political structure, rather, or whether it be a kingdom or a democracy, is given by God to the world, that the world does not become chaos, so that people in the world might live peaceably with one another. And so it's God's will, Paul writes, that every person should be subject to the governing authorities. You see the point he's making. God is the one who has instituted this, therefore you should be subject. But wait a minute. If I go into my politics, somebody in Rome might say, there's been a lot of corruption, and the leaders that are now in the Roman government are not there justly. Some of them have backstabbed others. Some of them have killed others to get in that place. And yet Paul says, be subject to governing authorities. Second principle, resisting the governing authorities is resisting God. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. In other words, if you resist the government, you resist what God has appointed for you to obey, and therefore you will receive punishment. Paul makes it very clear that this judgment is indirectly a judgment from God. If you do something wrong and you get punished for it, it is God's punishment to you. Let's make this very practical. God has given governing authorities the responsibility to control traffic. Part of this responsibility is to regulate speed, to ensure the safety of all drivers and their passengers. Since we are naturally rebellious, governing authorities must enforce these speed limits by giving tickets, speeding tickets. All of this falls under the government's obedience, whether they know it or not, to God's mandate to regulate a peaceful society. Therefore, if you get a speeding ticket, it's not only a speeding ticket from the police officer or from the government, it is indirectly also a judgment from God for disobeying the speed limit, for disobeying those whom God has placed over you. It's God's reminder that we should obey governing authorities. It's a form of divine discipline to obey the structures that God has put in place. And so, if you get a speeding ticket or any other kind of warning, it is suitable for us as believers not only to pay the ticket, but also to ask forgiveness for our offense to God, for God has placed them over us. It's an offense against God indirectly. It's amazing how close it gets, isn't it? That even the laws that the land has given, and we're going to come to the exceptions in the end, right? That's why I placed it at the beginning. There are times when we don't have to obey the government, but there's nothing immoral with a speed limit. And if you break it, you are breaking God's will. Third principle, rulers are instituted to approve what is good and punish evil. This will help us as well when we think about later when we don't have to obey the government. This is what Paul says in verses 3 to 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Paul lays out another general principle here. And he says, generally speaking, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. This is why God gave his government. They must punish what is evil and accept or reward what is good. And then Paul says this, that the government is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The punishment criminals get is God's punishment on them, God's wrath on them. They're part of God's wrath on the evil committed by those who sin against God and society. The sword they carry is given to them by God to wield it justly and righteously. And this is why Christians should do what is good in the world. For if they do evil, God will punish them through the local government. It's a form of discipline. God will not protect you from the police if you do what is illegal. They are God's servants, whether they know it or not. God will not protect you when you pray while you're doing something illegal. For they are God's servants. He will not let you get away with it if you pray while you disobey the government. If their laws are just and right and don't go against God's will. They carry out God's wrath. Now, when we think about God's wrath, we're going to get into this a little bit more later. We think about God's eternal wrath. We think about hell. We think about judgment. That's not what Paul is after here. Here he speaks about temporal wrath, a punishment suitable to an earthly horizontal crime, if you will, from person to person. As a Christian, I think what Paul makes it very clear that if you disobey the government, you will receive a just punishment, which is part of God's anger with unkindness and unloving behavior in this world or going against the structures he has given us. Now, all these principles lead us to the Christian life, that therefore we should do this. Our second point, the Christian responsibility towards rulers and politicians, we're going to see these two steps that Paul brings this to bear on our life. First of all, because the government is God's servant, we must be subject to the government for wrath's sake and for conscience' sake. Listen to this, verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Two ways. First, to avoid God's wrath. Paul is very clear. Christians must be in subjection to avoid God's wrath. Now, we've already talked about this. He is not speaking about the wrath experienced in hell, for we've been forgiven for that. We are now God's children. The people of Rome are God's people.
They cannot
incur God's eternal wrath. As a matter of fact, there's no police officer or prison system or any kind of way that can incur an eternal wrath or a hellfire judgment. That's not what Paul is speaking about. But he is saying we can incur the wrath that God has placed in creation against sin. He has given governments, police officers, laws, punishments that are just accordingly to society. And that he is behind that. God is in favor of judging wickedness in this world. He is in favor of police officers enforcing just laws. And the punishment is not just what the government came up with. God is behind it as the one who has instituted governing authorities. That's God's wrath against sin. And so Paul says, we must be subject to the government so that we do not incur that wrath that God has placed in creation, the way he formed and instituted governments in this world. But there's a second reason, Paul says, for the sake of conscience. I want to spend some time on this one. Because the wrath you felt, if you got a speeding ticket, or you've got a run-in with the government of something where you did something wrong, I think we understand that. It hurts. It's not a pleasant thing if you get a speeding ticket or you get pulled over or whatever judgment you might incur. But for the sake of conscience, it's a little more complicated. What does our conscience do? And why should we listen, be subject to the government for the sake of conscience? First, our conscience helps us to distinguish between right and wrong. If we do what is right, our conscience fills us with approval, with peace, and even with joy that what we're doing is right. And if we do what is wrong, we feel guilty, we feel unclean, we feel wrong, we feel dark. That's the first thing of conscience. Secondly, the thing we need to know about conscience is that it can be numbed. Your conscience can be sharp, can be clear, can be effectual in your life, or it can be numbed in your life. If we offend our conscience repeatedly, our conscience begins to numb. Think about a child that steals a candy for the first time. His heart is racing. His palms are sweaty. He's looking, he's on the alert. Is mom or dad around? Or maybe my older brother or sister? He's quiet, he's careful, and he's almost trembling as he takes the lid off the jar. And he takes one, and he closes it, and he goes and he hides, and he makes sure the door is locked, or maybe he goes into the bathroom, or whatever needs to take place. He's nervous. The second time, a little less. The third time, his hands are steady. He's become an expert in violating his conscience. And if he keeps doing it, before you know it, his heart doesn't even race anymore. His conscience is so numbed that he doesn't really recognize the severity of what he's doing, that he's stealing. And so it happens with repeat offenders. After repeatedly going through and breaking your conscience, after a while it becomes more sufferable and then it becomes almost easy. We have people of stories of stone-cold killers that don't break a sweat of taking somebody else's life after going again against their conscience over and over and over again. And this is why Paul warns Christians not to harm their conscience by disobeying the government. As Christians, we have a sensitive conscience through the aid of the Holy Spirit. But if we do consciously break that standard that God has given us, we can numb it. We no longer recognize what belongs to darkness. We offend our conscience. We train ourselves to disobey the signals of our conscience. If we know that we're not supposed to speed, the first time we cross the speeding limit, You're how old here? 16 years old when you're driving, or 15 and a half, or whatever the speed, the age is that you can drive. And you go for the first time, you go 70, and then you go 72, 73, back down to 70. Your conscience is burdened. But then 2 months later, you go through it, and you drive faster and faster. What are you doing? You're numbing your conscience. You're breaking that which God has given you. You're not going to be able to discern right from wrong as clearly as you could before. You're okay with living in immorality to some degree. And if you're okay to living in immorality to some degree, it won't be long until you expand that territory to the way that you treat people around you, the way that you cut people off in traffic, the way you might deal with your taxes, the way you might deal with your family. It expands. If you numb your conscience in one area, we're not two people, right? We're not Christians on Sunday morning with a sensitive conscience where everything needs to look nice. And then we're a worldly person on Monday to Friday where we can just live loosely. We are one person. And if you offend, if you do purposely know what is wrong and you break that barrier, it's going to affect other areas in your life. That's why Paul says, be subject to the government for the sake of conscience. That your conscience is not going to be bothered. That you live pure and righteous lives in all areas of life. I think this is often forgotten. This is where hypocrisy is grown. You try to be pure in one area, but not pure in another area. You're free, you can't offend your conscience here, but you can offend your conscience there. You don't have to obey to the government and outside, even though their laws are just, but to God you have to obey. Paul says there's no such distinction. Obeying God means obeying God everywhere. In your workplace, in your car, in your home, when you're young, when you're old. Obeying God everywhere. Which brings us to the second application of the main principles. Therefore, Paul says, we should pay taxes, respect, revere, and honor our leaders because they are ministers of God in the political realm. Verse 6 and 7 we read, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all that what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The Apostle Paul is very clear. The taxes, respect, honor you pay to earthly governing authorities are paid to the ministers of God, to the servants of God. This should cut a little bit into our heart. For we talk too loosely about our political leaders. We talk bad things too easily about those who are above us. Even when they're wrong, we talk too lightly to those whom Paul calls ministers of God. And remember, he is writing to people in Rome, not Jerusalem, Rome, with all its corruption. They're God's gift for our good. I was thinking about this. I've lived in a lot of different places. One of them is China. And there are a lot of things I don't agree with of the political leaders in China. When I was there, I once had an opportunity to do a seminar in a university, and instead of business, halfway through, I was purposefully, consciously convicted. I had to share with them about Christ. If that would have been known to the local authorities, they would have not agreed with that. That would have not been allowed. I think there we can break their law because of God's supervising, overarching law to share his word. And yet, as I was thinking about that, even though I don't agree with the laws in China and the rules in China, the great majority of what they do is good. They don't accept murder. They punish sin. They guide the laws to make sure traffic is safe. They seek to push back on corruption by and large. And so even in a corrupt government like that, and we can even go more extreme. We can go North Korea. Or we can go other places in the Middle East where we say Christianity is limited. Even there, by and large, the majority of what they're doing is to keep a society from going to chaos. So even there, if we were living in North Korea, we should respect our leader and speak with respect about our leader. Doesn't mean we cannot say that we don't agree with things that he does, because we should expose things that are wrong. But respect, revere and honor, and pay taxes to whom taxes are due. The reason why Paul is writing this to the church in Rome is because they feel the way we feel. They had to be told this, just as we need to be told. And it's very easy in our day, in our culture, to look down on leaders, to make fun of them. But how can you make fun of them and respect them at the same time? And if we can speak lightly about earthly leaders, will it not lower the respect that we have towards our King, our God in heaven? If we can pull down earthly authorities, how long will it be until subconsciously we lower our respect for our eternal King and God? Therefore, we owe taxes to our government, respect to those who guard the peace, honor those who are placed over us in government, and pray for them. When you get pulled over by a police officer, remember that you're about to speak to a minister of God. Not a preacher, not in that sense, but somebody who's been given the responsibility to keep you and the others safe. Now, you might meet somebody that is not doing his job in the way of a God-honoring way. And that's difficult and that's hard. But as far as it depends on us, we pay respect to those who deserve respect by the position that God has given them. We pay taxes, even though we think it should be less taxes, even though we don't always agree where the taxes go. Paul doesn't go into that. Pay taxes, respect, and honor. Which brings us to the application. Now, I've put this application in the shape of a question. When to obey and when to disobey? Our passage makes it seem as though we should always obey governing authorities. And yet, the application question suggests that there are instances where we cannot obey governing authorities. And so I want to show you a passage where, in the Bible, the church is not obeying governing authorities placed over them. In this case, the religious governing authorities, which was a mixture of religion and politics in Jerusalem. Acts 4:18 to 20. So they called them out. This is Peter and John. They called Peter and John out and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Direct commandment. Don't speak, don't teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, Peter makes it very clear that they could not obey the council here. For their demands on the apostles directly opposed the will of God. They said, it is not right in the sight of God if we do what you ask us. That's the exception. The only exception. Not inconvenience. Not if I wrote the law, I would have done it this way. Not, I think it's unreasonable. Those are not reasons in the Bible to disobey the government. Those are sins if you obey the government for those reasons. The Bible is very clear. There's only one reason for not obeying the governing authorities, and it's this. When our leaders call us to do something that is not right in the sight of God. And that can be all kinds of things. If the government tells us, from now on, Seven Reformed Church can no longer gather as brothers and sisters, we can say, Scripture says we should not avoid the gathering together. And so it's not right to no longer meet together. If that means we meet in secret, that is right before the face of God, and in that case we can disobey the government. If they tell us, you cannot share the gospel with anybody, we may disobey. For the Bible tells us that we must go out into all the world and share the gospel. If the government tells us that we should harm each other or give one another up or otherwise be arrested or persecuted, it is not right in the sight of God to be unloving towards one another. So we cannot obey the government at that time. And so we must consider this. If we think we have a right to disobey the government, not whether it's convenient or this or that, is it right? Am I sinning? Let's put it this way. Am I sinning by obeying the government? Am I disobeying God if I do what the law requires me to do in this land? If yes, then I have to disobey. If no, however inconvenient, I must obey and be subject to the governing authorities. For as long as we live on this earth, God has placed governing authorities over us. But this morning, we also have a hope, because I recognize the struggle. I recognize the frustration in my own life sometimes with the government and the challenges it gets. And no, it's not a sin, but I really wish it would be different. I really wish, and I think, that this road has a bunch, that we could go 50 on a 30 here. And I don't like the laws that I cannot build here or whatever. But we remember this morning that we live under a king as well as under the earthly authorities. A king who is not merely giving us laws, but has given us himself. A king whose laws are perfect and always righteous, where our conscience and the law never go against each other. A king whose every requirement is good, righteous, and loving. And this heavenly king is inviting us to remember what he has done for us in the past that no governing authority has ever done by giving his life. And it's also a promise to the future where we will live under his governing authority forever and ever, where we will never be frustrated by the government or disappointed or depressed or anxious about this government and everything that goes wrong with it on earth.
but we live in a perfect kingdom, seated at the table of the King, in the joy and the presence of our great God. And so as this morning, as the table is set for us to celebrate and to remember what Christ has done for us, as we're pondering living in this world righteously before God, we also have hope that one day we will live under a perfect God without human chaotic interference, but peacefully and joyfully and without any wrath or anxiety or stress of being caught or accidentally breaking a law, but where we will perfectly live in peace and harmony and love and joy with the people of God. And of that we have a foretaste this morning as we remember and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us to remember and celebrate now our great King, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, that we might walk with you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.